spree. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered in your presence as your children to worship you, that we can unite our hearts with your children in different parts of the world to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you for all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the scriptures you've given to us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us into all the truth. Thank you for watching over our lives. Thank you for your love. And we pray that you will also help us to know how to love you and also how to love others with the love with which you have loved us. We commit this time into your hands and we pray that you be pleased in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us and to renew our minds, that more and more we may see things, respond to situations, relate with people in a way that is consistent what you desire for us as revealed in the scriptures. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 157th message. The subtopic for today, identify, empathize, yet maintain objectivity. Identify, empathize, yet maintain objectivity. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth in practical outworking. And the last two messages, we reflected on how we maintain and work out the posture in situations we go through and in our relationship with people, including our attitude and approach. We considered the importance of concentrating on our part and our response because we have to give an account to the Lord. Do our part and leave the rest to God and others to do their part. We cannot do more than our part. We cannot do more than our best. In the last message, we reflected on positive and negative sensitivities. That it is important to distinguish between positive and negative sensitivities, to learn to deal with the negative sensitivities and nurture the positive sensitivities. Today, we continue to consider how the posture is worked out in our relationship with people. In our love for people and concern for their welfare, as we relate with them, it is important that we learn to identify and empathize with them. And at the same time, also to maintain objectivity. Failure in this area would hinder healthy relating as well as deviation from the posture. What I mean by learning to identify and empathize with people, it includes love for people. And in our love for them and concern for them, we seek to have an accurate understanding of them and what they are going through, including their difficulties, their struggles, and how they are trying to cope and how they feel. Being understanding towards them and the context that they are in. It is helpful that they can sense we understand them and what they are going through and that we care. This is meaningful and helpful generally in our relating with people, but especially for those who are going through difficult times and trials, and also in the context of counseling. Brethren going through difficult times can be comforted, encouraged, and strengthened at times significantly when they can share with others who care for them and able to understand them and what they are going through, as well as to identify and empathize with them. And even without any other help in practical forms, or even without any comments or advice on how to go through the situation, but just having the freedom to share with others whom they know care for them and able to understand them, identify with them, in that sense, going through their struggles with them, This in itself can be a very meaningful expression of true fellowship. But of course, it will be even much better if there are contexts where it's appropriate to offer some words of encouragement, advice, counsel, or practical help in some forms that is appropriate. However, as we seek to relate with people in this way, as we seek to understand them and learn to identify and empathize with them, there are various problems that can easily emerge. We can become entangled, bound up with them and what they are going through emotionally when we try to identify with them this way. And it can take place in a form that can be detrimental to our own lives. For example, they are anxious. As we try to empathize with them, we also share the anxiety and we also feel the anxiety. They are distressed and we also feel distressed. They are miserable and we also feel miserable. They are weighed down and we are also weighed down. We are also we become negatively affected. Another aspect is that we may result in our taking sides with them. We see, we feel about things, situations and people in the same way as them. As we try to identify with them, we begin to feel and think in the same way. Not just with situations, but also people. If they share with you about the relationship with people, the struggles, the difficulties and how people treat them, you begin to feel and see things and view others also in the same way, including, and this is the part that's problematic, including inaccurate, unwholesome understanding, approach, and response. And this is not uncommon, including fellowship amongst the brethren. Others share with us, and we feel together with them, and then the whole way we view other people's situations can become distorted. We share the views and the feelings of those who share with us as we try to identify with them. This hinders our ability to respond appropriately with helpful comments, advice, counsel. How are you going to help them if you see and feel the same way as they do, including all those aspects that are not wholesome, that are not objective? Or even rendering practical help where relevant, because we may be helping them in a way that's not appropriate, because we are not accurate in the way we understand them and how they are responding to the situation. So instead of helping them, we reinforce unwholesome aspects in their view of things and response. And at the same time, in our own views and our own feelings about people and issues, they also become distorted. We have failed to maintain objectivity and a wholesome appreciation of the issues involved. This results in our being unable to see things the way God sees them and to respond to situations and to the person in the way God desires of us. It is not easy to fare well in this area consistently. That is, to be able to identify, empathize with the person or people we relate with and what he or they are going through, and yet at the same time to maintain objectivity. Learning to align our heart with the posture of God and truth can help us to fare well in this area. Aligning our heart with a posture would include love for people. We cannot say that our hearts align with the Lord, with the truth, and yet we don't love people, we don't care for them. So when we align our heart with a posture, it will include love for people and a sincere concern for them and their well-being. Not just profession with our lips, but a genuine love and concern for them from our heart. And this includes learning to identify and empathize with people. I say learning because sometimes at the beginning we may not be able to do that very well, but we must learn and we must want to learn to identify, to empathize with people and what they are going through. This will help us to have an accurate understanding of them and what they are going through. Although understanding truths and principles are important, very important, but as Christians, we must recognize it is not sufficient just to be able to understand truths and principles, but we are cold and we are distant and we lack genuine love and concern for people. Or we are not able to understand them and what they are going through. It's an area that all those of us who love the Lord, who love people, we must learn to identify with people, understand them, understand what they are going through. However, we must learn not to be so absorbed with the person and what he is going through that we lose the ability to see the issues clearly and objectively, at times because we are emotionally affected. That is, we must learn to maintain a healthy detachment. You may ask, how? I have difficulty in this way, in this area, but how? How can I learn to fare better? This can be attained by genuine concern for people, but at the same time, our primary concentration and consciousness at all times is God and truth. That is, at all times, we are prayerfully looking to the Lord to help us to understand the person accurately and to see the issues clearly, and that is the truth. Not just trying to identify with the person and beginning to see and feel how the person feels, and then that becomes our own. Yes, we want to understand them, how they feel, and go through together with them, but at the same time, we are looking to the Lord how to see the issues clearly, accurately, including understanding the person, what the person is going through, as well as how the person is responding. And then also looking to the Lord how to respond in truth. That is, in the light of the truth revealed in the scriptures and the relevant biblical principles. We must maintain that. At the same time, looking to God for guidance in the specific situation. That is, the relevant biblical principles. How to apply the truths we've understood. But not just on our own, looking to God. So there's a consciousness of God, looking to Him to guide us, to help us understand the situation, the person, and then how to respond. Looking to the Lord, trying to understand how does the Lord look at this situation? How does the Lord want us to respond? How does the Lord look at this person? What are the appropriate words to say? And when to say it? How to say it? Or we should keep silent for a period of time? Or there are certain things we should say, certain things we should not say. But all this, we are doing so in fellowship with God. And at the same time also, if there are practical aspects that needs to be looked into, or practical help where appropriate. This is the way to express true love and concern for others. That is, in the Lord and in the truth and for the true well-being of the person. It is not sufficient just to be able to hear, listen, and then the person can feel that we are feeling together with the person, and then to move along according to the person's expectations. How the person feel, view things, we also feel, view the same way, and then reinforce all those things, including those aspects which are not wholesome. And even if that makes the person happy, we cannot do that. That cannot be our approach. It must be in the Lord and in the truth, and that is true love. And this is the way God expresses His love and concern for us and for our well-being. We need to learn to be like the Lord in His character and approach in this regard. Consider God Himself. God did not merely love us from a distance, but even while we are sinners in rebellion against Him, God sent Christ into this world to be our Savior. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the Lord Jesus himself, he loved us so much that he was prepared to live his glorious existence in heaven, to come to this fallen world and live in the midst of sinful men and die the death of the cross. He became man. There's a degree to which the Lord Jesus was prepared to identify with us and to help us because of his love for us. That is the incarnation. The Word became flesh. The God-man. And yet without sin. The Lord Jesus was not tainted by sin, though he loved and related with sinners. He understood and cared for sinners deeply. Yet he did not become like them. Whether it be in wrongdoing or various aspects in the heart, they are not right. He maintained his purity. He was unstained by the world, even as he lived in the midst of fallen men in the fallen world. And at all times, if you know how to behold him accurately while he walked on earth, it was always the manifestation of grace and truth. As the Apostle John puts it, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth in himself, as well as how he manifested, whatever he spoke, how he conducted himself. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he identified with, he empathized with men, but he maintained his objectivity. He spoke words of truth, he walked in truth, and he never compromised his faithfulness to God the Father. He never deviated from the path of truth. He responded to people and situations with wisdom at all times, according to what was appropriate for the occasion, what was pleasing to God the Father. He reached out to all in love, including the outcast in society. But it's always what was appropriate. He was kind and gentle with the repentant, including the outcast in society who were repentant. But he rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees severely for the hypocrisy. He taught his disciples. He comforted them. He prepared them for the time of his departure. If you read through the whole of the four chapters, John chapter 14 to chapter 16, as you read through it prayerfully, you can see the depth of his love and concern for the disciples as he taught them, as he prepared them. And then he told them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." In the world, you will face many tribulations, but he told them, "Take courage, I've overcome the world." But even as he comforted them, encouraged them, prepared them for his departure, spoke words of kindness to them, the scriptures also recorded for us that he also rebuked the disciples whenever appropriate. And that's part of his expression of love for them. And it's also helpful to recognize, as you read through the scriptures, the gospels, the way the Lord Jesus expressed himself, the way he loved people, how he identified with them, empathized with them, and yet how he helped them appropriately, maintaining objectivity throughout. That in all this, we can see not only the Lord Jesus, but also God himself. God the Father was actively involved in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And also this reaching out to others in love. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. If you look at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 19, the Apostle Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, new things have come." Because of the Lord Jesus, through him, in him, we have become new creatures. In verse 18, Paul tells us, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. All that we've been able to attain to in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are deeply thankful to Christ. But also, all this has come about because of God the Father, his love for us. And not only that, Paul tells us that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So all this reaching out to us in love, an expression of love by the Lord Jesus. God was in Christ reaching out to us, reconciling the world to himself. A good biblical example of one who sought to identify and empathize with people and yet maintain objectivity is the Apostle Paul. Of course, when it comes to men, it is not perfect like the Lord Jesus. But there's much that we can learn from the Apostle Paul, and God in his wisdom has preserved for us in the scriptures various passages that helps us to appreciate not only the teaching of the Apostle Paul, truths and principles, but also what was in his heart, how he felt, his attitude, the passion within him, and the whole way he served the Lord and how he loved people. It's good for us to learn to be like the Apostle Paul wherever he has fared well. How he labored earnestly and suffered much in his ministry because of his love for others. In the midst of it all, he sought to identify with those he ministered to. And as we read through various passages, it's good to try to view them together. There's a composite picture and not just individual verses or passages in isolation. Let's first look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 18 to 23. Paul wrote, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Here Paul is talking about his ministry, his preaching of the gospel. But note the words, not to make full use of my right in the gospel. There's a principle there, that Paul wasn't insisting on his rights, the way he approached life, his relationship with people, or what is fair, what is just. He sought to do all that he could to reach out to others with the gospel for their well-being. Verse 19, he says, for though I am free from all men, he had true freedom in the Lord. But, he says, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. He was prepared to fulfill the role of a slave, the attitude of a slave. But there's a purpose, there's an objective, so that I may win more. Then let us see how he went about it. What does it mean here when he says, I've made myself a slave to all? Is it literally in every aspect the conduct of a slave? No. There's a certain thrust he's trying to put across in this passage. What is that? When he says, I'm free from all men, he didn't have to do all these things, but true love meant and motivate him to live the way he did. As he began to explain more, elaborate more from verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. He sought to identify whoever it may be, the Jews. He identified with them, though he himself, he knew he was under the new covenant, no longer under the old covenant, the law. But he would seek to identify with the Jews so that he can effectively reach out to them. Then to those who are Gentiles, verse 21, to those who are without law, the Gentiles, as without law, so that he could identify with them. But then he says, though not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. So he sought to reach out to them. So the way he conducted himself, different in different contexts, but not hypocritical. There's a consistency within him. Out of love, but all the time, he was not compromising the truth and his faithfulness to God. So that even to those who are without law, the Gentiles, he associated with them, related with them, identified with them. But he says, though not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So the faithfulness to God, the obedience to God, the laws of God, he does not violate them. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So he was prepared to identify himself with all those he sought to reach out to, in whatever form that can be helpful. He was prepared to become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Whatever it was, he was prepared. If only he could reach out to them. But notice, be careful. If there are those who may misapply this, I become all things to all men, prepared to do anything, then if you're not careful, we can compromise our faith. And what God desires and requires of us. But Paul made it quite clear. Yes, he was prepared to do whatever that can be helpful, but it's only within the framework of obedience to God and faithfulness to God. This already in this passage, but throughout in his epistles, if you look at the composite picture. So even as Paul sought to identify himself with those whom he ministered to, he maintained his objectivity and faithfulness to God. Even as he was prepared to become all things to all men, he was careful to continue to walk in truth, in submission to God and the law of Christ, and not to compromise his faith. So even though he loved and identified with those whom he ministered to, he maintained his objectivity. He continued to see things clearly. And when needful, he would also, like the Lord Jesus, also rebuke. Although this is something that an aspect we have to be quite careful about. But I mention this to indicate that yes, Paul did say, even the whole way he reached out to others can be with meekness, gentleness, even like a nursing mother caring for a child. But we know Paul also was prepared to rebuke at times quite severely, including the Corinthian and Galatian Christians. And he told the Galatian Christians, "You foolish Galatians." And the Corinthians, he told them they were carnal, fleshly. But even as he reached out to them, he can be gentle, understanding towards them, identify to them. But because all the time he was conscious of God and faithfulness to God, maintaining his objectivity, he continued to see things clearly. We see that even as he sought to identify with the Corinthian believers, he addressed the issues confronting the Corinthian church with wisdom and objectivity. As you read through the whole of the two epistles to the Corinthians, you see this comes through clearly. There are various issues confronting the Corinthian church that Paul addressed in the first epistle to the Corinthians. And what Paul wrote to them, they now form part of the scriptures for us and intended by God for us to learn from what Paul has written there. They are very important truths and principles for us to learn and also to apply in our respective contexts. So Paul loved the brethren and those he sought to reach out to very deeply. And he sought to identify and empathize with them. But not only he maintained his objectivity, he also was not negatively weighed down by their struggles and difficulties. He was careful to maintain his joy and peace in the Lord. And he also exhorts all believers to live in like manner. I'll mention a few other aspects. That's the Apostle Paul, and then look at a few passages to see the indications of all these various aspects. So though we should exercise care that our identification with people and with those whom we care for do not result in our being negatively weighed down by their struggles and difficulties, our deep love and concern and identification with them can include a deep sense of burden for them and the struggles and difficulties they go through. I want to distinguish two. One is a negative burden where we are weighed down negatively. But if we love others and we are walking faithfully with the Lord, there is an aspect of a healthy sense of burden for people, as well as others. I'll go beyond that. A shouldering of that burden for them and together with them. And this burden for others can involve the emotion. In fact, this is an essential aspect of a healthy Christian. It doesn't mean we are more spiritual if we become very cold and distant. Objectivity does not mean coldness. We can identify people, be burdened for them, and this strong burden, there can be a deep sense of burden that goes together with emotion without losing the sense of objectivity, without becoming negatively affected and the loss of objectivity. Let us now refer to a few passages in the epistles of Paul which indicate these various aspects in the life and ministry of Paul. So now we try to get the feel of it, of these various aspects of truth. As I mentioned, they go beyond truths and principles. But what goes on within the heart of a person? There are healthy aspects within that is helpful for us to learn what are these and how we can also learn them in a healthy, meaningful way that God desires for His children. The first passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, right through to chapter 3, verse 13. It's a long passage. I don't think I will read through the whole passage and then come back to comment on them, but I'll just go through and comment on them along the way. I may not necessarily read every word. Verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So here, Paul was writing to the believers in Thessalonica, and he mentions to them, he understood their situation. Your enduring sufferings at the hand of their own countrymen. And the Apostle Paul told them that yes, you're suffering, but not just you are suffering. There are also other believers who are suffering. For example, the churches of God in Judea, they also suffered by the hands of the Jews. And verse 15, he says, these people, they also drove us out. So Paul mentions that he also suffered at the hands of these Jews and how they were hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. Then Paul said in verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, the Jews were hindering the Paul from ministering to them. Now we see what was in the heart of the Apostle Paul. To him, he wasn't just serving them, serving the Lord, reaching out to them, but very distant, very cold. He felt for them a lot. And he says he was just taken away from them just for a while. But he said, in person, not in spirit. Physically, not present with them, but in spirit, he was with them. And were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Here we already begin to see that the feelings within him, the passion, it was not something cold. And there was an eagerness. He felt a lot for them. And he says, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. He was hindered. It wasn't that he didn't care. He wanted to. He felt a lot for them. Verse 19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? You see the whole way he writes, it comes through the feelings, the passion, how important it was to him, how he felt within him. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. And then, the next chapter, verse 1, he went on to say, therefore, when we could endure it no longer. He was just parted with them for a while, but he could endure it no longer. Why? Because he knew they were suffering. He says, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you, so that no one will be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. He wanted them to understand. He was concerned that they will be adversely affected. So he sent Timothy to encourage them, to strengthen them, and also to help them to understand that sufferings was something that was not surprising that they were enduring. True believers will have to endure pain, suffering, difficulties. For indeed, when we were with you, verse 4, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. He already had tried to prepare them, but that was not sufficient for Paul. He still sent Timothy when he knew they were suffering. And verse 5, he said, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. That was how he felt, and he expressed it to them. So one is within himself, but it's also a place at times to comment something so that the hearer can also sense it, as I indicated earlier. And surely the Thessalonians would have appreciated it. As Paul wrote in this way, they could feel it, that Paul felt for them, identified with them, cared for them in this way, not just from a distance, but just share with them truths and principles. He really cared for them. Then he went on to say in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. How much it meant to Paul when he heard that you were going on well, good news. And he comforted Paul. It meant a lot to him. He felt it. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Can we catch something of how Paul felt? For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that you may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So Paul felt a lot for them. Pain, they were going through the suffering. But it's not just pain and suffering, identifying them that way. There was that direction, the positive direction. He wanted to complete what was lacking in their faith. He was concerned that they fed well, and that when the Lord Jesus comes, it will be with joy and glory with which these believers can meet the Lord. That was at the heart of it, what Paul was concerned about. The next three verses, in the same direction. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. He wanted to reach them personally. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So not just that he loved them, he also wanted them in their hearts to learn also to love others in the same way as he loved them. And not just he, it is we, that is, together with the co-workers. So that he, that is God, may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So the Lord Jesus, or rather the Apostle, he identified with them, he cared for them, he felt for them, he prayed earnestly for them, he did what he could, he sent Timothy, he tried his best to prepare them, and also he longed to be present with them to do whatever he could to help them in their faith. And that's how we should love and care for the brethren. There are also similar healthy sentiments in the caring and the reaching out to non-believers. But together with Paul's identification with others and the struggles and difficulties they go through, I want to quickly look at two other passages to show both aspects. One is how Paul continued to maintain the joy and peace of the Lord within him, and how he exhorts others in the same way, in the same direction, but at the same time, the kind of burden he felt. And there are two aspects to it. One is the burden for people in the sense of what we already saw that came through in the epistle to the Thessalonians. A deep concern for them for their growth in the Lord. But there is also another aspect of the burden of his identification with them and how he felt with the believers in a way, in the sense of shouldering that burden, shouldering and participating in the weight of what they are going through. And it is meaningful for us to appreciate both of these aspects. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So this is not just a very superficial happy, happy, but it's the joy of the Lord, and it's in the Lord, which Paul knows it is always feasible, and he wants them to rejoice. Not just himself, but also other believers. Here, he's writing to the Philippians. And notice, take note, that Paul was, during this period, as he wrote the epistle, he was imprisoned. And yet he told them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And in verse 9, he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That is, he himself was living like that. And he wanted them to be like that. The joy and the peace of God. How? Verse 5, he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Whatever the difficulties, trials, and so on that you're going through, we can rejoice and have the peace of God, not to be anxious about anything, because we learn to look to God, to trust God in prayer, supplication, and with a heart of thanksgiving. Not empty words, but thankful to the Lord for His grace, His goodness, for all that He has done for us, and continue to watch over us, and how God causes all things to work together for good. Undertake for us every step of the way. Why can't we rejoice? Be thankful? Of course we can. And he says, if you do, if you live in this way, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not just when in a very beautiful, quiet place, but in the midst of a troubled world, in very difficult circumstances, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, beyond human comprehension. The people of the world cannot understand this kind of peace. It is the peace of God, which can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But we must also do our part. Finally, brethren, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, right, lovely, of good repute, dwell on these things. That is, don't be negative. Don't dwell on the negative. That doesn't mean we do not face up to difficult situations and things that we need to attend to. They're not pleasant. But it's to have a positive spirit direction. Not dwell on the negative in a negative way. Then you become miserable, become downcast. But difficulties, problems can be properly faced in truth, in the light of who God is, His assurances for us, to us. So, as I mentioned just now in verse 9, Paul And this passage concludes with these words: "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." He's urging them, exhorting them in that direction, but he's also telling them that that's how he has lived his life, and they can observe it for themselves. And he says, if you live in this way, he says, the God of peace will be with you. You can continually experience the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord. Finally, the last passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 29. Verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors." The context here, the Apostle Paul was concerned that the Corinthians believers may be led astray by false teachers, false prophets, those who claim to be serving the Lord, but their attitudes were not positive. And Paul was concerned that the believers were led astray, and for them to listen to him, it's important they must recognize that he's a true apostle of the Lord, called by the Lord, empowered by the Lord, and he truly loved and cared for them, and he labored for them in truth. He was a genuine apostle. And so he said, "Are they servants of Christ? I am also." He wasn't boasting here, but he needed to help them to see clearly his credentials as a true apostle of the Lord, the genuineness of his labor for them. And so he said, in far more labors, imprisonments, beaten times without number, as you read on, beaten and so on, shipwrecked. It's the sufferings that he went through. He endured all this because of his love for them, his faithfulness to God, and also the dangers that he went through, from verse 26. Verse 27, "I've been labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." So he went through a lot of sufferings. Continually, faithfully, he persevered because of his love for them and in faithfulness to God. And then verses 20 and 29, which I want to concentrate on. He said, apart from such external things, apart from all these things that he's talking about, which were very difficult and painful, he says, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? The meaning of the way Paul identified with them, felt for them, went through their struggles together with them. He said, apart from all these things I've been talking about, there's a daily pressure on me. So it doesn't mean that he only prayed for them, but there was this pressure upon him. There's a burden. Not only burden for them, but also a burden he was carrying because of his concern for all the churches. And this is in the context of, goes together with this identification. Who is weak without my being weak? He felt for them. And he was shouldering what they were going through together with them. Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Not just in an objective way, he says, yeah, I'm concerned for you, but very detached, very distant. No, there was that deep, intense concern, and he felt for them, he went through together with them. In these verses, I'm trying to put across this point that there can be healthy burden of deep concern for the welfare of others, and even identification with them in the sense of participating in, or rather participating in shouldering the weight of what they are going through. But not in a negative way. Those who are going through them, they may be weighed down in a negative way. But those who are positive in serving the Lord, this kind of shouldering they're talking about, it's not a negative form. But yes, there is also a weight of burden, of deep concern for others. There's a sense of participating and shouldering what they are going through. There's such a reality in the spiritual realm, in true service. That's why Paul puts it in this way. There's a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. You can be concerned without the pressure, The Paul talks about pressure, and it's daily pressure. It's not just specific thing, but the spiritual realities of what the brethren are going through. He's going through with them, and he's shouldering an aspect in the spiritual realm. Because he loved them deeply, he cared for them, he was identified with them and what they were going through, and there is a meaningful, positive sense of shouldering that those who serve the Lord can assume and participate in. But this aspect, though there is a place for it, and it is our positive nature, there's a need to look to God for wisdom to regulate how much to be involved in this manner and how much to shoulder. It can be regulated. And this is not just our own thinking, our own measurement, our own assessment, but it's looking to the Lord. How much does God want us to shoulder so that it does not become too heavy for us and shouldering beyond what we are ready for? Then it can become detrimental to us. But in true Christian service, love and concern for others, there is this dimension that is meaningful. So some brief concluding remarks of what we are considering today. We must learn to identify and empathize with people because we love them and we care for them. And we learn to go through their struggles together with them. We maintain objectivity. Why? So that we can see things accurately and wholesomely, so that we can respond well and also truly support and help them in the way God desires of us. And that is critical. If we do not maintain objectivity, then we may not be able to respond well. And we may not truly support them and help them. That's why from time to time I've mentioned this. Sometimes people say, you love me, you care for me, you must support me. And there are those who say, you're my true friend. No matter what I go through, you will support me. What does that mean? You have to be careful. We should always support others in truth and in the Lord. But not support them in the sense that whatever we do, support. Right or wrong, support. That's what some people expect. If you are my true friend, you will support me. You are not a true friend to that person. If you just support whatever they say, whatever they do. And sad to say, sometimes believers do that. And sometimes they feel very difficult not to do that. Otherwise, the other party will say, if you do not truly care for me, you are not supportive of me. But to truly help others and support them is in the Lord and in the truth. We must maintain our objectivity and go about it in the way that God desires of us. What is appropriate? This is how we should relate with others, how we love others. It must always be in the Lord and in the truth. And this is practical expressions of the posture of God and truth in our relationship with people. This is what it means to be a true friend and also a true brother and sister to the brethren. Do not just move, act, say according to the expectations of others, even those close to you and the brethren. In fact, you can say especially those who are close to you. And those you deeply care for them, even more, you must be very careful to maintain the objectivity and love them truly in the Lord and in the truth. And at times, it can result in unpleasantness, difficulties in relationship. But that is, you can say, can't be helped. But let us not go about our lives in a way whereby we experience a lot of difficulties in relationships because we fail to understand people or fail to be understanding towards them. We don't appreciate what they are going through, and then we say various things that hurt them unnecessarily. That instead of encouraging them, helping them, we make life much more difficult for them. They are already going through a lot of struggles and difficulties, and we add on inappropriately. So let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to appreciate in a deeper measure God's love toward us, supremely expressed in the sending of His only begotten Son into this world, and how the Lord Jesus loved us, identified with us supremely by the Word becoming flesh, dwelling amongst us in this fallen world. And the depth of love toward us, supremely expressed at the cross. As we reflect on the life of Lord Jesus, that His love for others always goes together with objectivity and manifestation of grace that goes together with truth, and always doing what is pleasing to God the Father, which can include at times saying things that others may not like to hear, including rebuking the disciples. Let us reflect what we can learn from the Lord Jesus for our own lives, how to deeply care for others, also from the examples, positive examples in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul, the depth of his love for others, non-believers as well as believers, the way he labored, what he was prepared to endure, to go through, what he was prepared to shoulder, the passion, the deep love, how he felt for the people, and yet not negatively weighed down, but always looking to God to strengthen him, and always rejoicing in the Lord. The joy and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding can be our continuing experience, even as we seek to identify with others, to love them, to labor for the Lord in true love and compassion. Let us also ask the Lord to search our hearts. If there's anything lacking in our lives, aspects that we need to work at in our relationship with God, as well as our relationship with others, do we truly love others deeply? Do we seek to learn to identify and empathize with others, and yet at the same time to maintain objectivity by always looking to the Lord to guide us, to help us to see things accurately, to understand people accurately, and to respond and to say and to do what God desires of us? It does not mean that straight away we will do everything right, but are we working towards increasing depth of love, identification, and objectivity? The depth of fellowship in going through together with God, looking to Him for guidance, undertaking in all that we do. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love toward us. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus into this world. Thank you, we thank you for his life, full of grace and truth. And thank you especially for his death on the cross on our behalf. And we praise you that he rose from the dead and is ascended on high, exalted above every name. Thank you, Father, for the way you continue to love us, provide for us, care for us, that you know all our struggles, difficulties, trials that we go through. And we know that in every way you've sought to help us, to encourage us. And we pray that you will also teach us and help us to know how to love others the way you love us. That we'll not just love with words, but also in truth. That we'll not just love from a distance, but that we will learn to truly care for the welfare of others. We will seek to understand people and what they are going through and what way we can properly support them, encourage them. And this may be true for all of us together in church life, that we know how to identify, empathize, uphold, encourage one another in you and in the truth. At all times, maintaining objectivity in you, because we've learned to look to you for your guidance, to learn to look to you to help us to see things the way you do, to learn to look to you to understand how you want us to respond, what to say, what to do. And that more and more, with passing time, the way we live our lives and the realities in our hearts may be conformed to what you desire for each one of us, that indeed our character, our spirit may be conformed to the image of Christ. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. As we partake together, we ask that you strengthen our faith in you and the spiritual realities that you desire us to enter into in the Lord's Supper, our oneness with you, our oneness in the body of Christ, that all this may be enhanced as we learn to partake in faith and our hearts ready. We ask for forgiveness of our sins and that you will wash away our sins and help us to put right what needs to be put right in our lives. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.